We have a son that's a Navy chaplain in San Diego, so we deeply appreciate what our servicemen do and women all across the world, protecting us and protecting other people around the world. And so we appreciate your service and all that you have done and continue to do. For the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at life's healing choices, and those choices help us discover the person God intended us to be, the purpose that He has for our lives, and how to live our lives God's way. And this morning we come to the sixth healing choice, and in many ways it's one of the more significant ones. It's the choice of repairing relationships. Let's face it, there's some things in life when they're broken, it's easier to throw them away than to fix them, right? You know, at least that's with me. I'm not real good at repairing things. But when it comes to relationships, God is all about relationships. Christ was all about relationships. And when relationships are broken, they need to be repaired. This morning we're going to look actually at two Beatitudes. One is Matthew 5:7, blessed or happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And the second one is Matthew 5:9, blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. There are some things in life that you only get one shot at. Have you noticed that? Have you ever had any missed opportunities? Anybody missed any opportunities along the way? I'm the only one that's missed opportunities? Wow. Me and Jeff, we've both missed opportunities. Some of you remember the dot-com era in 2000, you know, when everything was going crazy. You know, we had companies like Copper Mountain and Purchase Pro, and I bought a couple of shares of those. They went bankrupt. Then there was a lot of people don't remember, that in 2000, September the 29th, Apple stock plunged to $13 a share. And then the next 3 days, it kept going down to below $10 a share. I didn't buy that. I bought Copper Mountain Purchase Pro. Had I bought Apple, it would have gone up 4,345% with dividends since the year 2000. Don't go to me for stock advice. There's some once-in-a-lifetime opportunities that we sometimes miss. You get one shot at it. If you borrow money from a bank or from a relative, that's even worse, and you don't pay it back, you probably won't get a second chance at that. If you're working at a job and you have one function you're supposed to do that's important to complete a project and you don't do it, you're probably pretty much finished with that particular position. If you plan a party and you invite a lot of people to come to your house for a party, and when they show up, you say, it's been a really tough day and we've had a bunch of crisis. We're not going to do it tonight. We'll call you and we'll set it up for another time. The next time, there probably won't be anybody show up. Today, I have one shot at delivering this message that God has given to me. And after doing that, if I said to you, it didn't go real well, I think I can do better, give me 30 minutes and we'll try it again. Probably the only people who would still be here would be paid staff and my wife. But then I started thinking about that. We're just across the parking lot. It would probably just be paid staff who would still be here. There are some situations in life where you only get one chance, one moment. You mess up, it's over. Well, thankfully, that's not how God operates. That's not His program. He's different. With God, you get a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, even if you don't deserve it. When our boys were little, one of their favorite Bible stories was Jonah and the whale. Now, I'm not sure they really got the story, but they loved talking about the whale. Dad, how big was it? Compared to what? To Tyrannosaurus Rex, how did a whale match up, you know? And they thought it would be the coolest thing in the world, be inside a whale for 3 days. They thought it would be a great thing. If you don't remember that story, you may remember that God had told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to tell them to repent. And Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't like the people in Nineveh. So he goes the exact opposite direction. He goes toward Tarshish. And they're out on the ocean. And the boat begins to sink. There's a big storm. The people discover they have a backslidden preacher on board. So they toss Jonah overboard. And he's swallowed by a big fish. Now, technically, the Bible doesn't say it's a whale. It says it's a great fish. And it says in Jonah 2:10, next the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And it's the next verse that's one of the more memorable verses in the Old Testament. It's an amazing verse. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He got a second chance to get it right. Did you hear that? A word of the Lord came to him a second time. That's God's amazing grace. That's God's mercy. Jonah gets a second shot, even though he had totally blown his first opportunity. That, my friends, is the nature of God. Several years ago, Brent and I were going to Jacksonville shopping, and we turned off on Butler Avenue, and there's this huge shopping area, outdoor shopping area. And it was 95 degrees. It gets warm in Florida. I just thought I'd tell you that. And so we're trying to get out of the heat. And we go into this little shop, and we're the only people in the shop. And so we got all the attention of the clerk. And she looks at my T-shirt. I have this yellow T-shirt. On the front, it has 70 times 7. On the back, it has a little fish. And I'm thinking, she starts to ask me about my T-shirt, and I thought, okay, she's a believer. She sees a 70 times 7, but she goes, what's that 70 times 7 about? Well, and I explained to her that in the Bible, Jesus says that we're to forgive people who have wronged us 70 times 7. And she gets this incredulous look on her face. That's in the Bible? Yeah. But I understand why that was confusing to her. Because forgiving is not natural to us. It is to God. We cannot avoid hurts in life. Anybody here that's never been hurt? You know? No, we've all been hurt. Either others cause hurt to us, or we cause hurt to others. But for each of us, there comes a moment when we have to make a pretty decisive, eternity-changing decision. It's the moment we realize we have a choice. We have a choice to forgive someone, or we have a choice to hold a grudge forever. Let's face it, forgiveness is not easy, is it? Lee Strobel says it this way, if forgiving those who have hurt you comes too easily, you probably haven't forgiven them at all. You've just mouthed the words with no intent to change your heart. True forgiveness is a process. It's more than just repeating a few words and saying, I forgive you, and everything's right with the world. It takes time. And the deeper the hurt, often the longer the process. Forgiveness is not easy, and that's what makes Jesus' words in Matthew 18 so surprising. He's been talking to his disciples that you guys need to take the initiative in forgiving those who have wronged you. And that's really a foreign concept to them. And Peter's kind of thinking about it. And to paraphrase Matthew 18:21, Peter says, Lord, what's the cap on this forgiveness thing? How many times do we have to do this? And so he thinks he's being very magnanimous. He says, should I forgive someone who's wronged me 7 times? That's way beyond the law. And notice Jesus' reply. I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Other translations say 70 times 7. And maybe you feel like the girl who was reading my T-shirt. Who does that? How's that possible? Is that really in the Bible? Does it really say that? Elizabeth Morris lived in a small town in Kentucky. December the 23rd, 1982, at 10:40 p.m., she got the phone call that no parent ever wants to hear. Her 18-year-old son, Tommy, had been in a car accident. And they said, "We regret to tell you that he didn't make it." 18 years old, and Teddy Morris was dead. And to make it worse, the 24-year-old who hit him was driving drunk. And to make it even tougher, he was charged with manslaughter, but he got off with probation for the crime. And so Elizabeth and her husband Frank were devastated. And Elizabeth began to do what many people do when they're in pain. She kept mulling it over and over and over and over again in her mind. What could I have done different? How could have I protected my son? And then she got really angry. She ached for revenge. She was bitter. She hated Tommy Pagaji. He was the 24-year-old who hit and killed her son. She visioned torturing him and killing him herself. Her bitterness began to affect her life. Began to change her relationship with her husband. Changed her relationship with her friends. She never smiled anymore. She never laughed anymore. People didn't want to be around her. It was an emotional cancer that was eating her soul. One Sunday in church, the preacher was talking about the words of Jesus on the cross. And the Holy Spirit awakened Elizabeth's heart. It wasn't overnight. It was a gradual change. She reconciled with her husband. And then she did something that is kind of unbelievable. She went to Tommy Pagaji's home and asked him to forgive her for the bitterness that she held in her heart towards him. And God began to do something amazing in his life and her life. Her husband, who was the pastor of the church that Elizabeth attended, led Tommy to Christ. He baptized him. He performed his marriage. He dedicated his children to the Lord. Frank and Elizabeth, as they served in that church, Tommy began to go to that church and be involved in that church. And it was not unusual to see these two families eating together after church on Sunday. And Elizabeth made the statement, "I can't tell you how good it felt to get on with life, to laugh again, to finally shake free from the anchor of hate and bitterness that had weighed me down and almost destroyed me." That's a pretty incredible story, isn't it? And I know a lot of you are thinking, "I could never do that. I've thought that. How do you do that? How's that even possible?" And quite honestly, forgiveness is not a natural response. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. Remember, God's nature is merciful. So what is forgiveness? Many times in Scripture, we're told to forgive, and we kind of gloss over that a little bit, especially if we've been hurt deeply. Part of our resistance is misunderstanding the nature of forgiveness. The word forgiveness literally means to give something up. To give it up. It means I no longer hold the wrong you did against me against you. It does not mean that we condone what they did, that we are okay with what happened to us. It does mean we cancel the debt. We give up our right to be angry and bitter and to get even with them. I sometimes hear someone say, you've never really forgiven unless you've forgotten it. I don't agree with that. In fact, I don't even think that's possible. You see, we serve a God who is the great forgetter. As far as the east is from the west, there's a sea of forgetfulness. And when you've sinned and you say, God, remember why I did this? He goes, I don't remember it anymore. But remember week one of the series? You are not God. You are not God. I am not God. And so we tend to remember sometimes. Forgiveness does not imply that we become great friends with the offender. What Elizabeth did is amazing. That's not the requirement. If someone borrows money from you and does not pay it back, you can forgive them and you still don't have to loan them money again. You know? If your husband or wife is unfaithful in marriage, we can forgive them, but that does not mean that we have to put up with them continuing to be unfaithful in marriage. What forgiveness does is we release our hurt to God. We release it to God. It forgoes vengeance and it forgoes getting even. But you know why? You can't get even. So, why do I forgive? I'll give you three reasons, and they all revolve around what it does for you. I show mercy, I forgive, because God has forgiven me. Listen to what he says in Colossians. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The second thing is, resentment just doesn't work. You know, we swallow the pill of bitterness hoping the other guy dies. And it doesn't work. Job 5 says, resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. And then Job 18 says, you who tear yourselves to pieces in your anger. Today's English version translates that, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. Someone hurt you a long time ago. And boy, you haven't forgotten it. You stew about it. You see them and you remember it. You think about it. And you know what? It doesn't faze them. Their life has gone on. And you've gotten stuck way back there in the weeds. Bitter with your life. It hurts you, not them. Resentment is unhealthy. Been scientifically proven that resentment causes lack of sleep. It can raise your blood pressure. It robs you of your peace in your soul. It's not helpful. Resentment does not harm the person who offended you. It harms you. It hurts you. Thirdly, you will need God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others in the future. You're going to need God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others in the future. Listen to Mark 11, 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you for your sins. Wow. You want to forgive somebody else so you can be forgiven. John Wesley was told by a man that he could never forgive a certain person, to which Wesley replied, then I hope you never sin, because we all need what we don't want to give. I hope you never sin because we all need what we don't want to give. So if I'm supposed to forgive, how in the world do I do that? How do I forgive others? We said it's not a natural act, it's a God thing. So it's God working in us. And we ask God to do in our hearts what we can't do by ourselves. You know, people say, oh, Pastor, I can't forgive that person. No, you can't, but you can with God's help. He will help you get there. Act in faith. He is the God of the impossible. Claim what is not yet as if it were true now. Ask God to help you separate the person's action from the person Christ sees them to be, the possibilities for their lives. Basically, we release the offender. We don't wait for the offender to ask. Why don't we wait? The three reasons I just said. Because God's a God of mercy. Resentment does not work. And someday I'm going to need forgiveness too. When possible, forgive face to face. Obviously, there's some cases where that doesn't work. If there's been an affair, if the person has died, if the resentment is toward your parents and they're now old and they wouldn't understand all the stuff you're getting ready to tell them, it's probably not a good thing to bring up those painful things face to face with them. So what do you say? You say, I want you to know this is how you hurt me. This is what you did. Amazingly, a lot of times we hurt people and we don't even know it. Anybody ever hurt someone and you didn't mean to? You know, sure we have. And sometimes I've had people come and say, Pastor, you hurt me. And I didn't know I'd hurt them. I didn't intend to hurt them. And I was able to say that to them. But if they'd never told me, they could have lived with that pain instead of us reconciling and finding God's peace between us. And we say to that person, even if they don't want to forgive us, I want to forgive you. Because Christ has forgiven me, and resentment only hurts me, and because I know I too will need forgiveness. So how do I know if I've forgiven? When I can pray for that person sincerely, when thinking about them no longer fills me with anger and hatred. And sometimes that takes time. It takes, God, we're still working on this. My heart's not there yet. You're going to have to help me. It may be praying every day, 10 times a day. God, it's still there. I need your help. And then there's a step beyond forgiveness that's often ignored. And that's repairing the relationship. Uh-oh. Sometimes we've been the one who has caused the problem. And we need to make amends. Matthew 5:23 says, if you're standing before the altar in the temple, offering a sacrifice to God, that's about as spiritual as you get, right? And you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice beside the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Here's a person in church. They're worshiping. Maybe they're raising their hands and they're singing praise songs, and all of a sudden you're like, I got a problem with Jim, you know, and God probably knows that, you know. And so I'm thinking about that, and God kind of brings something to your mind, and there's some things that you need to fix, some people you've been at odds with. And the principle is this: blessed are the peacemakers. And how does that work? Well, one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 12:18 that says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, you're only responsible for you. I can't control what any of you do. I can't control what Daryl does or Brian does. I have no control over that. I can control what I do with God's help. So we need to realize that it's our responsibility. It's my choice, even if they choose not to be reconciled. One of the reasons I find church fights so distasteful is that we're called to live in peace as a body of Christ. So, to live in peace, how do I make amends? Well, make a list of people you've harmed. We were supposed to do that in week 4, so if you haven't, you're behind. Make a moral inventory. Even if you don't know how in the world you're going to make amends, just write down, who have I hurt? How did I hurt them? You say, well, I can't think of anybody I've ever hurt. I don't have any memory of that. Well, let me jog your memory. Is there anyone to whom I owe a debt I have not repaid? Friend, family, business? Is there anyone I've broken a promise to? My wife? My children? Is there anyone I'm overly protective of? My spouse? My child? Have I been verbally, emotionally, or physically abusive to anyone? Have I ever lied to anyone? And you could probably add some questions as you review your list. And then share those amends with that trusted person that we're supposed to confess to. And maybe they'll give you some ideas. This is how you could repay this. This is what you could do. For example, if you owe someone, your accountability partner may help you figure out a way that you can at least repay part of what you owe. Now, there are some hurts that we can't amend. If someone had an affair with someone who was married, I don't suggest that you go to them and talk about it. Instead, I suggest you write a letter that you don't mail. That says, I need forgiveness for this thing that I did, and I am sorry for this person that I hurt. I've written a lot of those letters on a lot of different occasions for a lot of different things. The person may have died. So what do? Well, you write a letter to them. And you say, Mom, you know, it was tough at home. And you did these things, and I need to forgive you. And I did these things, and I hope you can forgive me. Write it out. The purpose of all this is to set us free. And if possible, to restore broken relationships. And the most important relationship that gets restored is our relationship with God. You see, the scriptures say if you got stuff between somebody else, that puts stuff between you and the Father. So you got to get that stuff out of the way so that you can have the clear path between you and your Heavenly Father. The invitation this morning's a little different. When we stand to sing after we pray, if you've already worked through this forgiveness thing to others, maybe not as serious as Elizabeth Morris, but you discover that God is faithful and He can help you to forgive when you've been hurt. And He can help you to reconcile to people that you've been broken from. If that's been true of you, as a testimony to others, I invite you to come and just stand. Stand here as a testimony. God is faithful. He can help us forgive. But if you're someone here this morning that you're still working through it and you need prayer, nobody's going to ask you what you're going through. I just want to pray for you. So if you want to come and kneel, I welcome you to do that. I was thinking about in my life, when I was in the church in Lexington, I hadn't been there too long. The church had gone through a split. There's a lot of tough things that happened. And there was a lady there named Shirley, and she didn't like me very much. And she let me know that. And, you know, it didn't make me real happy. You want people to like you. And Shirley got sick. And I had a hard time loving Shirley. I really did, because she was pretty not kind to me. But I went to see her in the hospital, and I began to pray for her. And God began to change my heart. But He also began to change Shirley's heart. And when she went to hospice care, she was at home for 50 days, and I can't tell you how many times I sat by her bedside. And we talked about Jesus, and we talked about forgiveness, and we talked about a God who loves us. That's what it means to get rid of the bitterness and to find the joy that God has for us. If you've had that happen, I want you to testify to it. If you're working through it, I want to pray for you. Let's stand. Father, this morning, as we come together,